Some of these headlines, real headlines from newspapers back when they had newspapers, and some of them are really, and these are real ones. This is man is fatally slain. Okay, fatally slain. Okay. Prisoners escape from prison farm after execution. Never could figure that out. Santa Rosa man denies he committed suicide in South San Francisco. This is my favorite. Enraged cow injures farmer with an axe. Some of them I see are typos, but I don't. Senate, some of you have teenagers will appreciate this. Senate passes death penalty. Measure provides for electrocution for all persons over 17. I don't know who's going to pay taxes then. Toilet seats are stolen. Police have nothing to go on. I thought that was really good. Officer convicted of accepting bride. Okay, I'll do this the last one. Staten Island Ferry hits pie, 18 injured. I think it was supposed to be pier, but anyway. Lee likes those. Lee used to laugh at those when I was his favorite teacher. Okay, we want to go to 2 Peter again, and obviously, since that's what we're studying, and finish up chapter 1, and we're going to do a lot of scripture reading tonight, the title of this, if you're looking at your notes, says Prophecies Yet to Be Fulfilled. It's an interesting thing as we were looking at verse 19 last time as we were finishing up. The first part of it says, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Okay, so he's talking about prophecies about Jesus Christ. That's where we the morning star, Jesus. And all of these prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that he's talking about have been fulfilled. Now, I put on there every prophecy concerning Jesus has been fulfilled. That's not necessarily true as far as the end time prophecies. But the prophecies about his first coming in the Old Testament given have been fulfilled, and that's what that's talking about, and that's what Peter's talking about there. But let's go on to verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, we talked about that last time. And so we want to talk a little bit about the purpose of prophecy and some of the prophecies that we have to look forward to. I told Butch, I think we're getting ready to cover Revelation in one night. We've been working on it over a year now. So we're going to do it all in one night here. Not really, but you'll see what we're talking about. Let's pray before we continue, though. Father, we just ask that you would just encourage us with your words. Help us to see the purpose of prophecy and some of the wonderful things that your word says about what's going to be happening and how it can encourage us even today. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prophecy's got two purposes. One is, and you write this down, one is to foretell the future. Okay, and so we see all of these prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold the first coming of Jesus, and we also saw a bunch of prophecies in the Old Testament that foretell the second coming of Jesus, and also prophecy in the New Testament that foretell the second coming of Jesus. But there's another reason for prophecy. And I like the way David Jeremiah put that. He said, it's to foretell the present. You know, foretelling is predicting what's going to happen in the future. We all normally associate prophecy with that, don't we? We think prophecy is telling what's going to happen in the future. But foretelling is just as important, and it's kind of like a prescription that tells the truth about God, not necessarily for the future, but for today. It's for the purpose of edification and exhortation and comfort, and it's to give us encouragement even today. And when the Revelation, for example, was written, it was during a time of great persecution of the church. And it was a great comfort to the church as they were going through all of these terrible times to realize that, yeah, we're maybe going through these terrible times, but that's not the end of it. And God's got it all under control, and everything's going to work out fine in the end. So even though it was, predicting the future, and really they had less idea of what it was talking about than we do, and sometimes I even wonder about how much we know. But there, let me just give you some examples. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says this: those who proclaim God's message speak to people and give them help, encouragement, and comfort. Okay? So a prophet or a preacher, that's one of the reasons that God placed us here, is to help you to understand God's word, to encourage you when you're going through struggles, and to comfort you when you're having losses. Some examples of foretelling, 1 Corinthians 4:18. So then encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And so encourage one another and help one another just as you are doing now. Now understand this. I was at Walmart. Not today. I went to Walmart to get notebooks and ran into Amy, who was there getting them. So that was exciting. But anyway, this particular time. But I heard this lady talking to another lady. This was several months ago. And she was talking about studying Revelation. And she was saying, I just wish that someone would be able to explain Revelation to me, because it is so interesting to me, and I really want to know what Revelation is all about. And that's really what I want. Well, that's not the purpose. Prophecy is never given just to satisfy our curiosity. I mean, sure, I'd like to know what happens in the future. Wouldn't you, Pat? I mean, we'd all like to know, but that's not why prophecy is given. It is given to motivate us to holy living in the present. And those of you that have been here on Wednesday night, that's what I usually try to do. I usually try to say, look at what these people are going to be going through during the tribulation. And chances are, you guys know people that are lost that may be going through that. That's not some far-off event, I don't believe. I believe, and when the rapture happens, we're going to see it in a minute, when the rapture happens, 7 years, that's it, 7 years. And that's not a long time, 7 years. So if we're raptured out of here, everybody that's currently alive on earth is going to be going through that. And so I encourage you to do what? Try to tell people about Jesus while they can be saved now. You know, and that's part of the purpose of prophecy in that case. It's given to exhort us to stay surrendered to Jesus and His truth. It's given to comfort us in this present evil age, because we are living in an age that's extremely evil. And it's a comfort to know that even in the midst of this evil age, that, you know, good thing, God's still in control. And in this study that we're doing tonight, I want to mention some prophetic events concerning the second coming of Jesus that can do all of these things for us. Because knowing these things can give us great comfort right now, because the time that we find ourselves living in is not always the best of time to be living in. And remember, but know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So let's just kind of go through what's going to be happening, what the Bible prophesies is going to be happening. The first thing, the next thing, is going to be the rapture of the church. So look over in 1 Thessalonians. We're just going to walk our way through these things. 1 Thessalonians 4. All of these are going to be familiar passages of Scripture, beginning with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Who's that talking about? Dead people. That you may not grieve as do the rest of who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, a prophecy from God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain until... and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, why are we given that? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, when the rapture is when Jesus gathers up the dead and the living Christians together, with Him together in the clouds. Now, it's near. It could happen at any time. All prophecies, every prophecy leading up to this time have been fulfilled. Nothing else prophetically has to happen before the rapture happens. Now, that's good news, you know, for us, because it could be any moment. My daughter Faith is famous for praying that the rapture would come before her test or whatever. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Please, Lord Jesus, come, call me, you know. I mean, and she's very sincere in her prayers. And in fact, I think I heard it this afternoon, you know. We can take hope in this, that no matter, you know, that is the next thing that happens. And then after this, there will be immediately beginning a 7-year period. And that will be the rise of the Antichrist. And if you go to Daniel chapter 9:27, Daniel is the prediction of this great, great time of the tribulation. But it was a closed book, see. We don't study Daniel for that very much because it was not, you know, opened. Revelation comes along and tells what Daniel's all about. But we can understand it better because we know Revelation. And in verse 27 it says, that ruler, that's talking about the Antichrist, will have a firm agreement with many people for 7 years. And when half this time has passed, 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifices and offerings. The awful horror will be placed on the highest point of the temple and will remain there until the one who puts it there meets the end which God has prepared for him. So, if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll see some of this. We'll see the man of lawlessness. Now we request you, verse 1, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gatherings together with him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And he's what he's saying. He's saying, some people are saying that Jesus has already returned. He hadn't returned yet. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's who Daniel is talking about. Now, we're not talking about the rapture here. He is talking about the second coming of Christ. It's not going to happen until the man of lawlessness appears, right? And when the rapture happens, all this is going to do is signal the Antichrist aggressive move to take over the world. He's going to take over the world, and he's going to make a treaty with Israel, but during the tribulation, about halfway through it, he's going to break that. And speaking of the great tribulation is the next thing. Jeremiah talks about it, and the Old Testament talks about it a lot, that the tribulation. And in Jeremiah 37, it says, a terrible day is coming. No other day can compare with it. A time of Jacob's trouble or a time of distress for my people. But they will survive. So this great tribulation is not going to be a great tribulation for Christians. Can anybody tell me why? They're going to be gone. It's going to be a great tribulation for Israel, the Jewish people. It's going to be a great tribulation for them. But they're going to survive. In Daniel 12, 1, it talks about it, and it says, the angel wearing linen clothes said, at that time, the great angel Michael, who guards your people, will appear. Michael is the guardian angel of Israel. Then there will be a time of troubles, the worst since nations first came into existence. When that time comes, all the people of your nations whose name are written in the God's book will be saved. And then Jesus said in Matthew 24, 21, for the trouble at that time will be far more terrible than any there has ever been from the beginning of the world to this very day, nor will there ever be anything like it again. Okay? So, but notice he says there are going to be people in Israel that are saved, and if they're saved, they're going to be saved. It's a time of great trouble. And a time of great distress. Those of us who have been studying on Wednesday night know about this. And it's going to be for mainly this great trouble and terrible time are mainly going to be for the people who remain on the earth after the rapture for lost people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, God didn't choose us to suffer his anger, talking about us as Christians, but to possess salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you safe from the time of trouble which is coming upon the earth to test all the people on the earth. So Daniel saw all of this as a week of years. How long is a week? 7 days. So it would be 7 years. And that's what he says in verse 27 of chapter 9. That ruler will have a firm agreement with many people for 7 years. And when half this time has passed, he'll put an end to sacrifices and offerings. The awful horror will be placed on the highest point. We just got through reading that. But they rebuild the temple. That's the first thing that's going to happen at the beginning of the 7 years. It'll be done very quickly, and temple sacrifices will be renewed. But about 3.5 years into it, that's not going to be happening anymore. He's going to start persecuting. And probably there's a great indication that the Antichrist will be Jewish. You know, so something to think about. And then we have the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19:11. He says, I saw heaven open. There was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. And it's with justice that he judges and fights his battles. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And he wore many crowns on his head. And he had a name written on him. No one except himself knows what it is. The robe he wore was covered with blood. And his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven followed him, riding on white horses and dressed in clean white linen. During the tribulation, this Antichrist will have power to rule and destroy the earth. But at the end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to come with the armies of heaven, and he's going to judge the Antichrist. He's going to throw the Antichrist into hell, and all of the Antichrist followers will be judged, and Jesus will be recognized as the true King of Kings. On the next chapter, in chapter 20, talks about that. He says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and those who sat on them were given the power to judge. That's us. I also saw the souls of those who had been executed because they had proclaimed the truth that Jesus revealed and the Word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast or the image, or had they received the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hands. They came to life, this is the Jewish people, and ruled as kings with Christ for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead did not come to life, and that's the lost people, until the 1,000 years were over. And this is the first raising of the dead. Happy and greatly blessed are those who are included in this first raising of the dead. The second death had no power over them, and they shall be priests of God and Christ and will rule with him for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. That's the millennium. 1,000 years of great peace and prosperity. Isaiah talks an awful lot about that. We won't go back, and the references are given there. But it is a time of peace with Jesus ruling the earth, and we will be with him. And it'll last 1,000 years. If you go to Revelation 20, and let's turn over there and look at that. I don't have that on my big print. A lot of people don't like, they don't get this idea, this millennial rule, but it's fairly clear. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon him, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their foreheads and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. And blessed and holy is the one who has a part in this first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So it's a wonderful time, I think, actually on the earth where Jesus comes and rules from Jerusalem. And then at the end of that time, if we continue reading, you'll see the great white throne judgment in verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book, written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, many people say, well, that's everybody being judged. No. We have already been, what happens to the church? The rapture. We are already with Jesus. We have gone to the Bema seat, rewarding seat. That's our judgment. And then you have the Jewish believers who come to know the Lord during the tribulation, and they have been resurrected, and they're with Jesus, and all of us are helping to reign with him for 1,000 years. So who are these people being judged? These are lost people. These are the people, you know, the lost people are not raised back from the dead until this time for judgment. It's just not, you know, they don't do that. And then the last thing, and I know I'm covering a lot of stuff, but I have a reason for doing it, is the new heaven and new earth. If you go, you'll see verse 22, verse 1. I think I got the scriptures wrong on your sheet, but I'm sorry. He showed me a river of life, water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And we have the new Jerusalem coming down. Excuse me, should have been in 21, because that's where it describes a new heaven and a new earth, but we won't go and read all of that. But a new Jerusalem will appear, and this is the beginning of the eternal state. We will, by the way, the beginning of the eternal state for us as Christians when we ask Jesus into our heart. Okay? From that point, we don't die. It's all over. I mean, our death is gone. We will enjoy everlasting life in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And this is the goal of God's intention for the creation in the first place. Okay? Think about this. When we accept Jesus, it is not for the purpose of simply sitting on our rear ends until this time happens. Okay? When we accept Jesus, we are not saved by works, but we are saved to work, and we are saved to fulfill His plan. And whatever His plans are, somebody says, oh, God's got a wonderful plan for your life, like it's all about you and what God wants you. No, it's His plan. It's about you meeting His plan and doing what He wants you to do. And you no longer even have a part in the equation. And you are to begin serving Him the moment you accept Him and receive eternal life. And that that plan that He has for you is His work for you to do for Him. And that will carry on from the moment you accept Jesus till the moment, till when you die and you go to be with Him. And then when you come back with Him and you reign and rule for during 1,000 years, you will be serving Him, doing what His plan is, and for all eternity. That's what God's idea is. It's not about you and you getting your way and you being saved and you sitting around and you this and you, or me. And unfortunately, we have gotten into that in our selfish Christianity that we sometimes are into. It's all about us and getting our way and what we want and what God has for us and It has nothing to do with what God has for us. It's what we have for Him. And we need to understand that because these things are going to happen. Now, I gave you all of that, and that's a lot, but I wanted to do that because I wanted to think about it, and I want you to think about this. Again, go back to the beginning. Foretelling is good, but forthtelling is better. Because understanding the things that are foretold, how does that make you feel? Encouraged? You know? How many of y'all ever had a rough time? If you know that these things are true, and they are because they're in the Word of God, and you know, and there are times, you know, you could argue with me and say, well, maybe you got it wrong. Maybe. But regardless, the thing is, God's going to win. However you interpret that thing, Wade, God's going to win, isn't He? I mean, nobody, I don't know of any Christian preacher anywhere that's really a Christian that does not interpret it in the way that says God wins in the end. And in the end, there will be a day of judgment, and people who have sinned and do not know Him will be sent to everlasting punishment, you know, that kind of thing. So, how does that forthtelling help you? It's something to think about. It's any time, any prophecy given in the Word of God, not just all this stuff we've talked about today, but anything is designed and given to encourage you to serve the Lord, to believe in the Lord, to learn so you can encourage other people. You understand what I'm saying? That's the purpose of prophecy. It's not so we can be some kind of predictor of the future. That's not the purpose of it. And, you know, quite frankly, for many, many years, even though I, you know, studied it myself, I didn't really teach a lot of it. Because, you know, there's so much of it that's open, I guess, for interpretation or whatever. But at the same time, it was so encouraging to me, I don't know why I didn't. Because it is encouraging to know that soon the Lord is going to take us out of this old wicked world. And soon he's going to be coming back after that. And it also is an encouragement for us, it should be, to tell lost people. It's scary. Many of us have good friends, and we know they're not saved. Many of us have family members, and we know they're not saved. And we don't spend much time praying for them. We're too busy. Certainly don't spend much time talking to them, because that might be embarrassing. But if all of this stuff we've talked about tonight is true, shouldn't we? You know? It's like I said this morning, you know, people take a big gamble when they say, well, I'll get saved, you know, I'll get saved. I was talking to somebody this week in our community, and that's what he told me. I'll ask Jesus into my heart when it's time. And this was an older person. I was thinking, man, you know what? You know, you better be careful, you know. Because sometimes people just wake up dead. So we should be burdened for lost people. And that's one of the things that we study prophecy for, so that we can get a burden and we can be encouraged, but we can also be burdened for lost people. So, do y'all have any comments or questions? Or